I'd like to thank Dr. Douglas for those kind words of welcome, and our brother Eric Graham as well. I bring you greetings from foggy Donaghadee. We got up this morning and there was a terrible fog rolling in off the sea there. But it is nice to be down there. We believe the Lord is going to work down in that corner of the vineyard. There has been a great spirit in the meetings thus far, the prayer meetings especially. Our prayer meetings on Tuesday night, it starts at 8 o'clock, and some were giving off last Tuesday night because I ended it at 10 to 10. It normally goes on to 10 o'clock, and the people are praying and have a mind to pray, which is something that we're very, very thankful of. There's been a family of four have started to attend, and another woman and her daughter started to attend as well. And there's usually somewhere around 30 in the meetings. Last Sunday morning with seven away, and there were still 40 had appeared from I don't know where. But we're thankful to the Lord for that. We've had a family night just a couple of weeks ago, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting in the prayer meeting beforehand. Dr. Saunders, who was over with us, Larry Saunders, was over with us staying for 3 weeks from Toronto, and he was giving his testimony and I was speaking at the end of the meeting. And we had that family night, and I was in the prayer meeting beforehand, and one of the committee men came in and tapped me on the knee and he says, "I need to speak to you." So I went out of the prayer meeting, and when I went out, he said, "Where'll I put these extra seats?" And I said, "What for?" He said, "There's no seats left in the building." And there was 62 in on that occasion, and there were seats up the aisle, and it was a great encouragement to all the people there. So I want you to keep on praying for us. I believe the Lord's going to do marvelously. We have a gospel mission planned in April, towards the end of April, beginning of May, with Mr. Martin and myself conducting that meeting, those meetings in the church building itself. We have a week of meetings planned for November, a different speaker every night. We have a church barbecue planned for the 15th of August. I call it our Hibernian outreach. So do please take those meetings on your heart and remember to pray for them, please. But it is a great privilege to be here amongst you this morning to preach God's precious word. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, with the word of God open before us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again that we're found in thy house. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. We ask thee, O God, that thou wouldst come and be one of our number. We thank thee that the word of God is sure. Thou hast promised that where two and three are gathered together in thy name, that thou art there in the midst. And Lord, we know that thou wilt be here. But yet we're so conscious of the fact that we could miss thee. We're so conscious of the fact that the coldness of our heart could cause us to miss the Lord. And what a tragedy that would be. Lord, save us from that. Save us from hearing just the voice of some preacher. But Lord, let us hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God as he seeks to apply the word to our hearts. And Lord, to this end, fill me with God the Holy Ghost. Fill me, Lord, to the uttermost. Enable me to preach forth thy word this day in the power and the demonstration of God the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, be with us. Shut us in with thyself, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. It's a very simple fact to say that the devil hates every book of the Bible. But there are two books, perhaps more than the others, that he has set his hand against more wickedly. We think of the book of Genesis and also the book of Revelation. He hates the book of Genesis because it tells us how everything has commenced. He hates the book of Revelation because it tells us how everything will conclude. In the book of Genesis, you see, we have the doom of the devil announced. And in the book of Revelation, we have the doom of the devil accomplished. It's no wonder then that the first and last books of the Bible have often been the objects of his most virulent scorn and hatefulness. One commentator has said, the more that you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people from it. And brethren and sisters in the Lord, seeing that the devil hates this book so much and wants to keep God's people from reading it and studying it, I think for that reason alone, there are many, many others, more important ones, yes. But for even for that reason alone, we ought to be found studying this wonderful book. The book of Revelation is more than the final book of the Bible. You see, I believe the book of Revelation is the fulfillment book of the Bible. In its pages, we have the future unveiled. We have it unfolded. We have it understood, particularly as it relates to the glorious person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many people who view this book as a difficult book to understand, and I would admit that I'm amongst that number. But there are some will go farther, and they will say that you cannot understand the book. However, I would not be amongst that crowd. You see, my friends, I submit to you that the book can be understood, and more than that, it needs to be understood. And this morning I would like to consider with you this first three verses there of the first chapter. I think there that we have the key to the understanding of the whole book. It is, if you were to come to a locked door, you'd want a key to open that door so you could go through it. And I believe that the Holy Ghost here, writing through John, has given us that key by which we can understand this book. First of all, notice with me the person that is revealed. I don't know if you've got the same edition. I trust the same version, but the same edition of the Authorized Version is me, because in my Bible here that I'm preaching from, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's given as the title of it. But the book properly is not the revelation of John. The only way that that could be said is that he was given the revelation from God himself. It is most appropriate there that we have the proper title in verse 1, where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this is very vitally important for us to understand this morning, that the book of Revelation is not primarily about beasts. It's not primarily about numbers and horses and horsemen and wars and trumpets and plagues. No, as one man has said, it is a hymn, H-I-M book. You see, this book is first and foremost a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to get that firmly fixed in your mind, because until you do, you're not going to understand it. And therefore, as with every book of the Scriptures, the only proper way to read this book is to look for Christ in it. The book is called Revelation. The word comes from a Greek word, apocalypsis, from which we get our English word apocalypse. The word itself means an unveiling or an uncovering. And so this book here, the book of Revelation, is an unveiling or an uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells me then that he is the theme of the book. He is the preeminent feature of the book of Revelation. It is all about him. As we think of that, we can condense, we can shorten down and summarize basically what it teaches about him in two very distinct divisions. First of all, there is, of course, the return of Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus told his disciples, just even a matter of hours before his death, in the opening words of John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then immediately after he left this earth, as he ascended to go back to his Father, the angel said on that occasion in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And this promise of the return of Christ, personally, literally, and visibly to this earth, is one that occurs time and time and time again in the scriptures of truth. Both the Old and New Testaments are filled, absolutely filled, with promises of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone with a lot of time on their hands has sat down and worked out that there are 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament alone. Not only that, but out of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. Or to put it another way, one mention in every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And here's another astounding figure. Someone else has reckoned that for every prophecy concerning the first coming of Christ and his birth in Bethlehem, there are 8. Every one, there are 8 on the second coming. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us very simply, my friend, that the Lord Jesus will come again. And if you look at from some scriptures, for instance, Matthew chapter 24, you have a very clear record of these events. Because over there, if you look with me at Matthew chapter 24, you'll find that you have the Lord Jesus Christ coming, first of all, for his people. In verse 30 to 31, we read, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Yes, my friend, there is coming a day. Paul talked about it as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first." What a glorious time that's going to be. At that moment when the Lord Jesus comes back, the gravitational hold, if you like, on the believer will be broken, and every believer, dead and living, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 17 of that chapter puts it, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great hope this is. You'll notice it's a very visible coming. As Dr. Douglas intimated in the reading there, he said how it wouldn't be a nighttime thing. It wouldn't be something that would be hidden. For instance, in that verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, there are 3 references to a tremendous noise accompanying it. There is the shout, there is the voice of the archangel, there is the trump of God. And then in verse 17, "Then when we are that which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord." I tell you this, it's a tremendous time. The Lord Jesus is coming again, I tell you. He's coming back for those that are saved. What about you in the meeting? Maybe you're not saved. In a big crowd like this, there's, although I can't see into the heart, it's only the Lord that can see that. In a crowd like this, there's bound to be at least one person that doesn't know the Lord. What a day that's going to be for you. We're going to see that, hopefully in a short time or two. But the Christian's looking forward to that day. Why? Because we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be changed to be like Him. We're going to live and reign with Him. Isn't that a wonderful prospect, child of God? Because not only in the book of Revelation do we see the return of the Lord Jesus, but we also see the reign of the Lord Jesus. If you turn over with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, you'll see these words, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is going to come a day, you see, when the Lord Jesus will not only return to this earth, but praise God, he's going to reign personally upon this earth. And John saw this. John saw all of this and wrote it down exactly as he was told it. Isn't this what we read in chapter 1 of our reading, in verse 1, for example, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 2 as well, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it tells us there how he says, what the Lord said to John, what thou seest, write in a book. Verse 19, it also says, write the things which thou hast seen. So John saw this day. John saw the coming of the Lord. He saw the reigning of the Lord. And he wrote it down. He was taken on a tour of the future, if you like, for the purpose of writing it down for us. And Dr. Douglas made mention how the book of Revelation has come down to us. This is given to us, for us to understand about these future things. But you know, John wasn't the only one to see it. Over in Micah chapter 5, we have a tremendous verse. It's a verse which is preached on oftentimes at Christmas. I preached on it myself at that time. But you know, it's a verse of prophecy, but there is another dimension to it. We discover, you see, in that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem at his first advent. And also in the verse, we find out that he's going to come forth to be ruler in Israel. Now this verse is very interesting. Micah 5 and verse 2 says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now this verse is very interesting. It's very interesting because it deals very literally. It speaks of very literal things. For instance, Bethlehem Ephratah was a very real, a very physical, literal place. It still is. It's most definitely at the time of writing, when this verse was penned, very little among the other places in Judah. The details also given of the one that is to be born there, who he was and is an eternal being. If you see the words there, it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's most literally true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a created being like you or I. He is Almighty God. He possesses the attribute of eternity. Then we come to this last line that says, to be ruler in Israel. And brethren and sisters, seeing every other detail in the verse is written literally and is to be understood literally, this detail is no different. Whilst every, and we admit that every prophecy has a spiritual aspect to it, and oftentimes Israel is symbolic of the believer, and of course Christ is the ruler in the hearts of his people, yet that is not the primary interpretation here. The interpretation is a literal one, that one glorious day to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to return and rule and reign over this earth. That's why we sang those hymns that I picked this morning. They're true. Our Savior will come and rule here on this earth. I haven't time to prove that further this morning, but one commentator has described it in these tremendous words. He says, when Jesus came the first time, he came to a cradle. When he comes the second time, he will come with the clouds. When he came the first time, he came to a tree. When he comes the second time, he will come to a throne. When he came the first time, he came to a crucifixion. When he comes the next time, he will come to a coronation. When he came the first time, he died in shame. When he comes the second time, he will reign in splendor. When he came the first time, he was laid in a cradle. When he comes the next time, he will be given a crown. And then he closes by saying these tremendous words that have stuck with me ever since. He says, when he came the first time, he stood before Pilate. When he comes the next time, Pilate will stand before him. When he comes the first time, the Jews rejected him as a criminal. When he comes the next time, the Jews will receive him as the Christ. That's the reference in the reading, they shall look upon him, me whom they have pierced. Zechariah chapter 12 has a word to say about that. Yes, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of not only a returning Lord, but also a reigning Lord. But secondly, and very quickly, not only notice the person that is revealed, but also the prophecy that is reported. In verse 1, we see that this revelation that God gave of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, verse 1, is given for the specific purpose, the express purpose, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. As I said, John was taken by the Spirit of God on a tour, as it was, of the future for the simple purpose of writing down in order to report everything that he had seen. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. In other words, the words bear record. It means to testify. What John saw, he testified to. He gave a report of in the book of the Revelation. So the purpose of the book of Revelation is twofold. It is the unveiling of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is the unveiling of the wondrous prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first of all the message, because the prophecies of the book of Revelation show us things which must shortly come to pass, according to verse 2. And in fact, that word shortly is an interesting one. It's the word that we get our English word tachometer from. Now, most of the men will know this. It is an instrument that measures speed or velocity. It's that other gauge there that you have in your car. If you women might not know what that other big gauge beside the speedometer is, but that's what it's for. It measures the revolutions that are going on inside the engine. But properly speaking, that word also speaks of a fixed position in time, in space, or in state. You might say, well, what has that got to do with the scriptures? Well, very simply, if we put that all together, there is a time set in stone, if you like, on the calendar of God, when the events that are recorded in this book will most definitely come to pass. And friends, only God himself knows the hour when these things will take place. Back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know, there have been people that have often attempted to set and guess when these things will commence. They've even gone on to set dates. And I tell you this, if you ever hear of a man setting a date for the returning of the Lord, you will know that he's a false prophet. That he doesn't have the first clue of what he's talking about. He's talking rubbish. Because no man knows such a time. Only the Father Himself. The Lord has it set on His calendar. And the message of these prophecies is this, that there will come a day when that which was mystery now and for many years will become a very real reality. I want to tell you that every single event that is described in the book of Revelation will happen just exactly as the Bible describes it. We are not to let the passage of years or centuries to cause us to doubt the validity of the prophecies of the book. They're like every other promise in the Bible. They are 100% true. They're going to happen exactly as they've been written. And as far as the Lord is concerned anyhow, our dictates, our idea of time is absolutely nothing to Him. Maybe your Bible has a date at the top of it at each margin. Those dates came from a godly man by the name of Archbishop Usher. A lot of the Bibles do follow those. And if we follow those dates, I'm not saying that we should or whether we do or not, but if we follow those dates, just because these prophecies have been given almost 2,000 years ago, doesn't change the truth in any way about them. And I'm making that point for a very good reason, because not only do we have the message here of these prophecies, we have also the method. Because in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1, we read that the prophecies were sent and signified by an angel. Now that's not surprising, seeing a great deal of the prophecies in the book of Revelation are given in symbolic language and in signs. As you read through the book, you'll find horsemen riding on different colors horses. You'll have seals that are broken and vials being poured out. You'll have beasts and various creatures. Numbers, of course, have a great part to play in the book as well. You have seven churches, seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunder, seven heads, and even seven crowns. Of course, there is the number 666 that we are so familiar with. But again, let me make the very simple observation. Just because that is the case, just because that is true, it does not mean that the things in the book of Revelation are of no account. My friend, these things are most serious matters indeed. And just because the God of heaven has chosen in His sovereign wisdom to inspire John to reveal these details in this way, does not in any way rule out the literal fulfillment of the events that they describe. I can't leave this point, you see, without sounding a clear warning to any in this meeting who are not saved. You know the state of your heart before the Lord. Let me ask you, have you trusted Christ? Have you accepted Him as your own and personal Savior? Can you say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory. Praise God, the book of Revelation doesn't have anything condemnatory to say about me. Praise God, when I die, I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, if you can't say that, there is a passage in the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 20, that you need to see. If you look over at Revelation chapter 20 again, we've been thinking for just a short moment there that the fact that even though much of the prophecy of the book of Revelation is described in symbolic language, but at the same time, how that's not going to change one truth about it, or the future reality of it, for either for that matter. I want you to bear that in mind as you hear these closing words of Revelation chapter 20. It says there in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very solemnly this morning, let me ask you the question, is your name there? Let me ask you, friend, is your name in the book of life? That book of life is a very, to put it very simply, it's like a rule book. When a person gets saved, their name's inscribed in that book. Thank God on the 27th of November 1977, as a boy of 10, I knelt and I was saved, and from that moment on, my name's been in that book of life. What about you? Is your name in the book? If it isn't, the lake of fire will be your final destination. My friend, the only way that you can have your name recorded in the pages of that book is to receive the free gift of eternal life provided by Christ on account of his sinless life, on account of his terrible death on that cross. As the hymn writer has said, oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Lastly, in Revelation chapter 1, let's think very quickly of the promise that is received. You know, there are many books that are a blessing to read, and certainly the whole Bible is one of them. But the book of Revelation is the only book that I know of that guarantees a blessing to the reader and the student of it. Look at verse 3 there. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the interesting thing is this. The book of Revelation begins with a promise to bless the reader, and it ends with a promise, the same promise. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now the word blessed, as it is used there, it means to be supremely blessed. It's the same sort of blessing that Jabez used in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10 when he prayed unto the Lord, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. This is the sort of blessing that is in view here as you read the book of Revelation. If you want a blessing, and we all do, read the book of Revelation. But you'll notice with me how that this blessing is conditional on two things. First of all, it is promised to those that hear. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The word readeth there means more than just sitting down and reading through the book. It actually means to know. A person is blessed then when they understand the book. How does one understand the book? You hear the book read. The word also speaks of hearing in an audience. So as you come to a meeting like this, and you hear about the book of Revelation, you will be blessed. As you are at home and you're reading the Bible and you're reading through it, then you will be blessed too. You'll become to know that book. You'll understand that book by the Spirit of God. And certainly it implies to me that if we teach our people the book, then we will be blessed by doing so. Secondly, this blessing is promised to those that heed. Because it's not enough just to learn the book. It's not enough maybe to sit down and learn it by rote, although that would be a good thing. We must let its truth impact our life. We must let that word that we read in that book have an impact in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only to hear the words of the prophecy, but we are also to keep those things which are written therein. The word means to guard from loss or injury. We are to keep these truths before us continually. We're not to take it lightly. You're not to say, child of God, oh, this is a hard book. There's no point in me trying to understand it. If you have that attitude, you won't understand it. But if you come humbly by prayer and seek the Lord and tell Him to make it an open book to you, that's a very good prayer to pray, is it not? Lord, open up the book of Revelation to me. Help me to understand it. I tell you, you'll begin to see things that you've never seen before. You'll begin to understand things that you've never understood before. And then by that you imbibe it into your person and your being, and you live in the light of the word that you're reading. And you, therefore you walk and you live in the truth of it. John concludes verse 3 by saying, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22 verse 10, he ends the book with almost the same words. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, what Revelation describes, John says, is drawing near. Paul also said in Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore and sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, the Lord Jesus is coming back and the time is drawing near. And the fact is, brethren and sisters, it may be nearer than we think. It certainly is a day nearer than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if the Lord spares us to see the light of it, it'll be a day nearer than today. And for that reason, we ought to live each day in the light of the coming of Christ. And if we do so, we're promised a blessing. Child of God, is that how you're living? Or if truth be told, are you living in such a fashion that you're going to be ashamed at His coming? Maybe you get up each morning, maybe you don't say this, but maybe practically speaking you are. You're saying, I hope the Lord doesn't come back shortly because I wouldn't like to meet Him in the state that I'm in. When I see Him, I'm going to be so ashamed. Child of God, that ought not to be. We ought to live in the light of His coming. It's near. It's at hand. At hand. Think of that. It's something that can be reached by just a movement of the wrist. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You can't look forward to that coming. Two verses in Revelation chapter 6. The verses relate to the end of the age when the Lord goes forth in judgment. Tells us in verse 15 how the people will hide themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Verses 16 and 17 tell us that they'll also cry to those mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Allow me to say that the return of the Lord, heralding the beginning of the judgment against sin and wickedness, will not be a time of blessing or joy for those without Christ. No, it's going to usher in a terrible time for them, which ultimately will end up in the lake of fire. That's why I plead with you, if you're in this meeting without the Savior, you need to be saved. You need to get right with God. That's why Amos records in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Because there's the truth. Every single one of us is going to have to stand before God someday. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, we're all going to stand before God. Thank God the Christian is standing, will be able to stand on that day, redemption ground. Why? Because in their lifetime they've trusted Christ. They've taken the free gift. And as the scripture says, he that believeth, the one that believes on the name of the Son of God is condemned already. But he that does believe in the name of the Son of God is not condemned. Thank God there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord looks on the believer on that future day, he will see the Christ's righteousness applied to their heart. He will see that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God, they're going to be acquitted of everything we've ever done. Not so those without Christ. No standing before God. They'll hear the words, depart, and they'll be led off into everlasting fire. My friend, if you're not saved in this meeting, you come to Christ. You have an opportunity this morning again. The Lord has spared you. He's been good to you. He's brought you into this house today. He's given you health and strength. How many people we know would love to be in a meeting like this? How many of those, and we're praying in the prayer meeting earlier about those persecuted Christians in many parts of the world, how they would just love to be in a, have an opportunity in a meeting such as this where they can come in through the door. They can carry their Bibles to the service. There's no persecution. They can meet with the Lord in his house as many times as they like. But yet here you are. You've heard of your need of being saved again. You go out the door, trampling underfoot precious blood of Christ. You need to be saved. If I can be of any assistance to you or any of the office bearers here, Mr. Douglas, why not have a word with us as others are leaving? Get the matter settled today. Make it the best day of the week and the year in your life. Even. I tell you, if I was to call out some Christian's name, come up and tell us, would you give up Christ for all the riches in the world? They would tell you no. They wouldn't do it. It's the best thing they ever did. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's coming back. Is he coming back as a friend or as a foe? I trust he's coming back as your friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this glorious prospect of thy return. We look forward to it, those of us that are saved. But Lord, we ask thee for those that maybe in this gathering who are not saved, maybe those that are backslidden. Lord, bring them back to thyself. Think of those especially who have never trusted Christ. Oh Lord, reveal thyself to them. Reveal thyself to each one, we pray thee. Now, Lord, we ask thee to part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety for Christ's sake. Amen.